Good day. We are restless people, yes? I chose that song because I needed to make sure that my heart was rested before I started talking to you today. Restlessness is actually a gift from God. It forces us to go back to Him. Nothing else gives us that rest that we need. So we have prayed this morning that there'd be a sense of peace here, and God's word will do God's work today. When we lived in California, my husband tried to summit all the volcanic mountains along the coast. Mount Rainier is one of the hardest. He tried it twice, never accomplished it. But he has some great stories. On the second day of one of the hikes, you wake up really early in the morning, and the sun was just starting to come up, and he realized that the whole mountain was engulfed in clouds as far as he could see. So the sun rised over these clouds. He said it was one of the most beautiful things he's ever seen in his life. But it hit him that the people down in Seattle were waking up to see the undersides of those clouds. Very foggy, very dreary. What a difference perspective made. Well, our passage that we looked at today had people that saw the same thing from two different perspectives, and it made all the difference. 12 men went into the Promised Land. 10 of them came back. They're going to kill our children. We better go back to Egypt. 2 of them came back. Oh, it's fabulous. Let's go in right now. What made the difference? Perspective. 10 of them saw the reality of the walled cities and the giants. 2 of them saw the reality of the promises of God. And that's what made the difference. And it says something about their belief, that they believed the promises of God. Our first point today is, the people of God persevere in believing the promises of God. In our passage, the author used an extended comparison to tell us about this spiritual reality of perseverance. He compares Moses to Jesus. Now, Moses was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 34:10, we read, "And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, one like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do." Moses was a great prophet, but he wasn't the greatest, and he knew it. So he had told the people in Deuteronomy 18:15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. It is to him that you should listen." Like Moses, the author to Hebrews, wants us to listen to Jesus. So he compares Moses' faithfulness to Jesus' faithfulness. He compares Moses' house to Jesus' house. He compares the rest that Moses offered the people to the rest that Jesus offers us. And he compared the unbelief of the people who followed Moses to the needed perseverance of the people that follow Christ. We learned 3 weeks ago, it's been a long time, that the writer to Hebrews is writing to a group of people who had already endured some persecution, had done pretty well through it. In fact, later we'll see that they went through it with joy. But now they're growing weary. It's the long-term persecution, and they're wanting to not have to do it again. So they're thinking, maybe we can just emphasize our Jewish roots, which is accepted by the Romans, and not be so Christian. There's a similar temptation for us today. We don't like the derision and the disdain that Christianity, evangelicalism, is given. So there's a temptation to soften the commands of Christ and not look so harsh. We're in the same place that they were. But the author to Hebrews is urging his readers not to let go of their convictions. He argues that without a belief in the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ, a belief that Jesus is the final word of God to us, authoritative word of God, we will find no lasting rest. Our passage had a lot to say about rest. In fact, there's 5 different rests that are mentioned in it. Heaven is the main rest that's talked about. It's the rest that God had planned from the beginning of time. Basically, it's God's people living under God's rule in God's place. And that's what we all are yearning for. But that rest God modeled for us on the seventh day of creation. He shadowed it for us on the Sabbath day. He illustrated it for us in entering the promised land, and Jesus promised it when he came. The writer to Hebrews wants his readers to experience this rest, and so he encourages his readers to believe what they believed at first. This is called perseverance. In the verses we studied this week, we saw two of five times that the author will use the phrase, hold on. To hold on means to keep believing. It means to live life today, to make decisions, to align your feelings with, to speak, to act, based on what you have learned to be true of Jesus, about what he's done, and about who he is. It means to live each today in light of the rest that is coming. This is what it means to persevere. And perseverance is not an option for believers. We had lots of oak trees in our house. We lived in California for a while, then we lived in Michigan. We had lots of oak trees in Michigan, which meant lots of acorns. My husband would gather these and keep them to his office and hand them out to people who became believers. On each oak acorn, he would write the date of their conversion. And he'd explain to them that inside a living acorn is a whole oak tree. And just like that, inside a living faith of a believer is a whole life of believing in Christ. And as we watch the little acorns sprout up and grow into saplings, he would watch their life to see them grow into the person that God was going to make them to be. Let's look at the two hold-ons in our passage. 3:6 and 3:14. 3:6 says, we are his house. That is the explanation of the fact. That's the given. We are his house. Christians are God's house. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. That's the evidence of the fact. 3:14. We share in Christ, the explanation of the fact. That's what's true of a believer. If indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. That's the evidence of the fact. The writer to the Hebrews is arguing that those who will enter into the final rest are those who prove or demonstrate their belief is genuine by their perseverance. Our salvation is not based on or earned by whether or not we persevere, but our perseverance is the evidence of our salvation. By contrast, if one does not hold on to the promises of salvation, she proves she never was part of Christ's house, that she never did share in Christ. We're supposed to let that sink in. The ramifications of not persevering should bring an appropriate fear, the fear that the author mentions in 4:1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it, an appropriate, legitimate fear. I'm afraid of heights. When we go hiking, I go nowhere near the edge. Even if there's a railing and it's stone, I don't go near the edge. A fear of heights keeps me from that. This fear that the author is talking about is supposed to change the way we walk. We'll get back to that in a minute. We have seen that perseverance is not optional. The other problem is that perseverance is not easy. We live in a world tainted by the curse. We have an enemy of our soul. Perseverance is not easy. So our second point today is the difficulties of life and the deceitfulness of sin tempt the people of God to question the promises of God. The reality of our lives, and our group, when we prayed together today, we will all have difficulties. And when those difficulties are sudden, unexpected, severe, or long-lasting, it is our temptation, it's within us to do whatever we can to stop the pain. And we lose the focus of God, and that problem becomes all of reality to us. Men seem like giants. Walled cities seem unconquerable. Situations seem impossible. Weaknesses seem like impediments. Sorrow seems likely to last forever. And death seems like an end. Add to these difficulties of life the deceitfulness of sin that hardens our heart. Since the beginning, Satan has wanted us to not believe that God is good, that he withholds good from us. There are lots of lies in our world today that tells us this, tells us to believe something other than the truth. I made a list of the lies that I've over my lifetime listened to. Can I share them with you? Living the American dream is the pinnacle of success. Being true to oneself will bring happiness. Taking a stand on the authority of the Bible will undercut your influence in society. It's your body. You can do what you want to it. You are in control of your life. The choices that you make will decide your fate. Little lies don't matter. Money and possessions will bring security. Self-denial will destroy your personhood. Submitting to your husband will make you his footstool. Working hard to impress others will bring satisfying appreciation. Kindness, mercy, and forgiveness will invite others to take advantage of you. Admitting your wrongs will make you appear weak. And there's so many more. These are lies, and we are often deceived by them. So the very real difficulties of life and the deceitfulness of sin tempts us to doubt the promises of God, and doubt can lead to a falling away. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Let that sink in. Could a child of God have an evil, unbelieving heart that would have them fall away from the living God? Is this making you fear? It's supposed to. It's supposed to send you back to 4:1. Let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. But this is not the fear of heights. This is the fear of unbelief. It's a fear that should strengthen our resolve to continue to believe the promises of God. It's a fear that should cause us to ask, what is a genuine believer supposed to do? Or as Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews says, how should I strive to enter that rest? Well, I'm glad you asked. Our passage has three answers for us. The word of God cuts through the fog of sin's deceitfulness. The importance of listening to Jesus has been mentioned again and again in our passage. There's a lot of noise in our world today. Doesn't it tire you? And doesn't it often confuse you? But Jesus' voice is different. His voice is powerful, and it's also empowering, and it's gentle, and it's encouraging. Jesus is the incarnate word of God, and we are to listen to him. But our passage today talks about the written word of God that is a living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's word is always relevant, always effective, and it cuts through the deceitfulness of sin. God's word is also scrutinizing. It reveals to us the unbelief in our actions. Remember the Israelites when they didn't get to go into the promised land? It says that it wasn't because of their disobedience. Ultimately, it was because of their unbelief. All disobedience is rooted in unbelief. Disbelief in the promises of God always leads to disobedience of the commands of God. Let me give you some examples. When I get angry, usually at my children or my husband, for pointing out some sin in my life, showing that I am not perfect, I am not believing a couple things. I'm not believing that Christ's death fully satisfied God and he looks on me as righteous. I'm also not believing that Christ is going to finish the work he began in me. When I'm fearful of a task in front of me because it's too big, I'm not believing God's promise that he will give strength to those that are weak. When I'm envious of someone whose life seems easier than mine, I'm not believing that God's promise that there is joy forevermore. When I'm discouraged or angry because my good deeds are not being noticed, I'm not believing God's promise that my labor is not in vain. When I want to revenge myself of a wrong done against me, I'm not believing that all things belong to God who will take vengeance and make all things right. When I want to take things into my own hands rather than wait on God, I'm not believing the promise that God's timing is perfect in everything. In each of these cases of disobedience, I need the word of God to uncover the unbelief in my heart. If I am to persevere, if you are to persevere, to hold on to your convictions until you reach the final rest, you need the word of God. You need to be hearing it and reading it and studying it. It is good that you are here today, but you need the Word of God for the next today and the next today after that, because the Word of God will cut through the fog of sin's deceitfulness and help you persevere. Thankfully, we're not alone. The people of God need to be in community with one another to encourage each other. Hebrews told us, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need to hold on to each other. One night, my daughter was cutting vegetables in the kitchen. I was in the study with my husband, and I know she could hear the anxiety in my voice, asking a lot of what if and what happens and what if questions. And without missing a beat, without turning around, without stopping her chopping, she says, "Someone in that other room does not believe in the sovereignty of God." I needed to hear that. 2 weeks ago, I was leaving to come to a church meeting, pulled out of the garage and backed into a car in our driveway. You know that sickening feeling where you just want to take back the last 30 seconds because now you have cost your husband so much money and so much time, and all that I knew to be true was up here, but my emotions were not there. They were a mess. I got to the meeting, and a dear friend got it. She grabbed my hand. She reminded me of the promises of God, and she prayed for me. I needed that. We aren't meant to do this alone. At different levels, we all need to be encouraging each other, learning to ask the question, what promise of God are you not believing right now? If you are to persevere, if you are to hold on to your convictions until you reach your final rest, today and the next today and the next today after that, you need to be in a community of believers who will tell you the Word of God. But in the end, we will persevere because Jesus holds us fast. The writer to the Hebrews says in 3:1, consider Jesus. How often do you just pause and think about Jesus? There's so much to think about. I hope you were able to listen to Susan's message from 2 weeks ago on tape. She gives you 9 things to think about Jesus, and it's really wonderful. I'm going to summarize in 6 of them. Jesus is the creator and heir of all things. Everything you see was created by him. He holds everything together. Considering his sovereignty makes me feel secure. Jesus is fully God. Think about all the other gods that man made, but Jesus came to show us the Father so that we could see that he was loving and compassionate, that he was just and kind. Considering the deity of Christ makes me yearn for the day that I see him in all his glory. Jesus took on flesh and blood. He himself likewise partook of the children's flesh and blood. He was made like his brothers in every respect. I made those verses my Advent meditation this last Christmas because I spent a lot of Christmas sick. And so I thought about Jesus having to learn to be a human. I wondered if he ever held a snotty-nosed baby and got their germs. And he did. I'm sure he did. He had to learn what it was like to be sick, what it was like to be injured, what it was like to be weak, what it was like to be hungry, what it was like to have someone betray him, what it was like to cry, what it was like to taste sweat. He did all of that, and he called us his brothers. Considering the humanity of Jesus makes me feel welcomed into his presence. In our passage, we saw that Jesus came as God's apostle to tell us the good news. We saw that he is our high priest who finished God's plan of salvation by suffering in our place and making a way for us to draw near to God. And if you didn't get enough of that, we're going to be there for the next 3 chapters. But the main thing on our passage was that we saw that Jesus was faithful over God's house. Think of his faithfulness. His disciples didn't get it, but he didn't give up on them. He was betrayed, he was mocked, he was treated so unjustly, but he didn't give up on it. He went through the Garden of Gethsemane where he saw the cup that was coming to him, but he didn't give up. He was faithful until the end, and now he is faithful to finish what he has begun in you. In John 10, 27 through 29, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." My sheep hear my voice. That's our part. That's the listening to Jesus part. "And I know them." That's his part. He knows us. He loves us. "And they follow me." That's our part. Persisting, keeping on, persevering. But he continues on. "I give them eternal rest, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who is greater than me and has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. God the Son and God the Father are holding on to you." When Steve would climb mountains, there was an elaborate system of roping up, a harness, some ropes, some clips, and you would be roped up into what they called the lead climber. The lead climber is someone who had been on the mountains many times before, hopefully in lots of different kinds of climates, knew the crevasses, knew the different drifting of the snow, knew where the falling rocks was, knew the temperature changes and the wind changes. You were roped into this guy. Once roped in to the lead climber, all of the lead climber's experiences and expertise were, in a sense, yours. So if you were to fall, you weren't killed. You would be pulled back up from being with the rope climber. You were secure. Really, climbing a mountain, don't tell my husband, is not much more than just a step after step after step, if you're roped into the right lead climber. Jesus took on flesh and blood to become your lead climber. He walked this way before you. He experienced every temptation you will ever experience, and he did not fail. You are secure if you are roped into the lead climber. Jesus, the divine incarnation of God, the creator and heir of all things, God's apostle, our high priest, the ever-faithful one, that's the one who holds the rope. And that is why, even in difficult times, in times of temptation when you doubt God's promises and you cannot see clearly, the true believer will persevere. God's word will cut through the fog of sin's deceitfulness. Fellow believers will come along you and encourage you, and you will know one day that promised rest of being in God's presence forevermore. Amen.